coming again to the Word of God now, to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John and the chapter 2. And we'll break into the chapter at verse 24. And we'll read just four verses together. Verse 24 down to and including verse 27. The Word of God says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 27, and we do know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts together. So we're coming to these verses, verse 24 through to verse 27. And last Thursday we looked at the verses preceding this, really from verse 18 down to verse 23. And we looked at three things here where John was warning the believers that he was writing to about the presence of false teachers, those who were adversaries of Christ. He really gave in verse 18 a description of them. These were people who were seeking to influence the believers in the churches in the days in which John was writing. But while he did that, there was also a reminder for the believers that he was writing to of the comfort that while these things will happen, while these people will be evident, while they will manifest themselves and try and impact and influence the church, God's still in control. God is still sovereign. And he says, we know that it is the last time. And we're reminded when he's talking there about the last time, about the last days, we're reminded of the fact that these days are not forever because Jesus is coming again. And that is a great encouragement to us. He spoke then in verse 19 about their departure. He talked about how they went out from us, but they were not of us. And really what John meant there was they were never believers in the first place. They were never really part of the church. They've departed from the truth of the Word of God, and they've departed from among the people of God. Their presence was there among the people of God, but they were never true believers. These people who have taken on these heresies and have sought to proclaim them. And that's the basic truth here that John is saying. He says if they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And really the truth of 1 John 2 and verse 19 is this. These people who John's speaking about, he's saying they were never truly saved at all. Now we're not talking about doubting Christians here. And he's not talking about those who have backslidden. He's talking about those, and I emphasize this, those who have embraced these heresies, these things which are contrary, completely contrary to the Word of God, and have sought to proclaim them and teach them. So there was their description, there was their departure, and there was their denial. And really that was verses 20 to 23. And we saw there that while they have departed from the truth, we know the truth. We have the truth. We have it contained within the Word of God. They might deny the sufficiency of Scripture. And they might deny the character of Christ or the deity of Christ or whatever they might deny. But we have the truth. We know the truth. How do we know it? How do we have it? Well, we have it in the Word of God. We have this book which tells us all that we need to know. And that's why it's so important for us to be those who study the Word of God, who actually seek to have an understanding of what the Word of God is teaching us. So that we will be those, as you read on down through those verses, we'll be those who know that no lie is of the truth. You see, if it's contrary to the Word of God, well, the Word of God's truth. If it's contrary to the Word of God, then it's a lie. That's really the point. And we were warned to follow Christ, to obey his word, and that's all we need. That's what we need in the world in which we're living. Now we move on towards the conclusion of this second chapter of John's letter. And I don't know whether we'll finish this chapter next week or whether we'll finish it the week after. But as we move towards the conclusion of this second chapter, we see now John moving on. In a sense, he moves on from this warning about false teachers in these next verses that we've read. And the verses that we've read this evening, he brings a reminder to us. Just reiterates the same thing that he has been saying on a number of occasions. There's a reminder for the people of God about the sufficiency of Scripture and about the assurance that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's four things in the four verses that we've read together this evening that John has reminded them of. And those things, if we would apply them to our lives, if we would take them to our hearts and into our lives, they will help us in our daily living as those who seek to live for Christ. The first thing that John speaks about here, and we see it in verse 24, is he reminds them to stay steadfast. Stay steadfast. He says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain or abide in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." So the apostle here, as he writes, and remember where he's coming from. Remember that he's one who has been with Jesus. He's one who has written a substantial portion of the New Testament that we have in our hands this evening. He's one who has had that lifetime of knowing Jesus and of living for him. And he's teaching here from experience that there's a clear contrast that's seen between what is false and what is true. In the original Greek, whenever you come to the original language here at the start of this verse, there's a very clear distinction made. It doesn't come through very strongly in our translation. But effectively, at the start of this whole section from verse 24, it's in what's called the personal possessive pronoun. And at the commencement of the verse, what John really is saying, it could accurately be translated, I guess, he could be saying, "As for you, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning." So he sets the contrast between the false teachers in the previous section and what he's saying now. He's saying, it doesn't matter what they're saying, what they're doing, as for you. Back in verse 20, we have the word "but." He says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." That same contrast is being set and being displayed in John's letter. He says, "But ye have an unction." And the "but" is what indicates for us the point of difference there. And in verse 24, the idea in the original, as John was writing, they would have understood it that John was setting that contrast again when he was saying, "As for you, let this abide in you." That's really what it says. That's what it means in the original language. So how's this worked out in our lives? How do we work out the contrast in our lives? Well, when you come to verse 24, there's a little complex thing. It's a literary technique called a chiastic structure. And I'm not going to get into all of that because I don't really understand it very much myself. But there's a complexity in it, it's a lovely picture when we see it. Because when you look at verse 24, you'll see that John repeats himself. Look at how he says it. He says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall abide in you." It says remain. It's the same word. It means abide. "If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall abide in you." So he said the same thing twice in an opposite sense. I remember a relative telling me about a boy they used to know as children. And if they met him on the street, and this is going back quite a long time, if they met him on the street and they would ask him a question or they would talk to him, he would say things in a very strange way. He would say things what we would call back the front. So if you said to him, "Where are you going?" Well, we would say, "I'm going to the shop." But this little boy used to say, "To the shop go I." And we would say, "It's back the front." Well, really what we have here with John is John putting both of those ways together. He says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning." And then, "If that which you have heard from the beginning shall abide in you." He's telling us the same thing twice. It provides a point of emphasis. What's in the middle, as John is speaking here and rehearses it twice, is the central theme. What's the central theme? It's what we've heard from the beginning. "That which you have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning," is what John says. So he puts that in the middle. And then what is our response to that central theme? Well, we see that at the start and the end. "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall abide in you." Do you see the point here? There's something that's very important. It's what we've heard, what we know from the beginning. And what do we do with it? Well, it's to abide in us. And it's to abide in us at all times. We have a responsibility as God's people in response to false teaching to hold to what has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. We have a responsibility to take it on board. If you remember back to the very start of the epistle, in the very first verse of the epistle, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, John spoke about that which was from the beginning. And there he was speaking about the eternality of Christ, and that's what it reminded us of. And the idea that John is putting across as he keeps coming through with this theme about that which ye have heard from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, that which ye have known from the beginning, the idea is this, that we know Christ. We can know Christ, the eternal Christ. We are in him. We are redeemed by him. And because of that, we have so much blessing. We have the blessing of eternal life. We have the blessing of assurance. We have the blessing of hope. We have the blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit, because Christ, who redeemed us, has told us that he would send the Comforter. So we have all of those blessings that we have in Christ. And because of that, we're reminded that these are the things that we know and that we have heard. And we have to stand in the power of it. We have to stand in the truth of these great promises. We have to stand in the truth and the power of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the false teachers say. That's what John's saying here. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how they try to influence the church. It doesn't matter today for us how they might try to influence us. It doesn't matter even how they might try to infiltrate the truth of what the church teaches. We have something to stand firm upon. And it's the Word of God. We have abiding in us the truth that we know about the one who gives to us eternal life. You know, this week there's been an awful lot of talk on the media about the church and about the term Christian. If you've heard it at the start of the week, there was talk about the last census, and they talk about how for the first time in the record of the census that the United Kingdom is no longer a Christian country. Well, obviously they're speaking about nominally Christian, and they're speaking about an amalgamation of some there who we wouldn't say would be Christian even in what they teach. But the point is that they have taken that focus about how it's no longer even nominally a Christian country, and they have shifted across now to talk about many different things that relate to Christianity. So this week there has been talk about how now that is the case, that Christians are in the minority in the United Kingdom, well, we should do away with the right for the Church of England to appoint bishops to the House of Lords, because they're no longer representative of people. But more important and perhaps more concerning about this, and it's something that I just picked up yesterday or the day before, the Crown Prosecution Service in England are taking a case against a street preacher. And one of the premises of their case against this street preacher is that they're saying that there are certain verses of Scripture that are no longer acceptable to be quoted in public. They should no longer be quoted in public. It should be removed. It's no longer valid for today's society because it could be deemed as offensive. That is, the Crown Prosecution Service are saying that in our country. But here's the thing for us. It doesn't matter. Because we have the truth. We know the truth. We're in Christ. Yes, we can be concerned about it. And yes, we should stand against these things. And yes, we should make our views known. But the point is this, that we have the truth. And it abides with us. And it abides in us. You see, as John emphasizes this point here, and he makes the point twice, he reminds us that the truth of God ought to abide in us. The truth of the Word ought to remain within us. That word that's translated as abide in verse 24 and then remain later on in verse 24. John uses it 70 times in his writings. All of the other New Testament writers combined only use that same word 50 times. It's a key theme that John uses about what needs to abide. It literally means to stay or to remain. What do we have here? We have this idea about perseverance, about persevering in the faith. Let that therefore abide in you. There's a responsibility upon us. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. We're to persevere with it. Because we know the truth. We have the truth. It's found in Christ. It's been committed to us through His Word. It's enlightened to us by His Spirit. And regardless of whether false teachers seek to lead sheep astray, we are to look to the shepherd of our souls, and that's Christ. Peter reminds us of what we have in Christ. He calls Him the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's what we were. We were as sheep going astray, but we're returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We abide in Him, and His truth abides in us. I love the way John MacArthur describes this. He says, John knew that true sheep can never lose their salvation, but they're commanded to actively persevere in the truth because it is by that gracious means by which they're sanctified. You see, we are to grow in Him. We are to let this abide in us, let it impact upon us, let it influence us, let it teach us. We're to be a people who follow after truth. We're to be a people who obey truth. We're to be a people who are not swayed about by every wind of doctrine, by every new thing that comes. Because the Word of God doesn't change. We're going to touch on that a little later on. You see, we're to stay steadfast. That's verse 24. Verse 25 reminds us that we're to rest securely. If you look at verse 24, it says, if we bring it together with this idea of what shall remain in verse 24, it says, if that shall remain or abide in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. There's a wonderful theme for us as God's people in this. You see, that which has been received by faith, that justifies us. We're justified by faith. But if we have genuinely trusted in Christ and we have received by faith what has been delivered unto us through the work of Christ, then we stand justified before the Father. We're trusting in Christ. Genuine believers here, John's writing to, remember, what he says then, this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. We have this perfect security because we're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we're His. We're God's. Do we get this? We continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us. There's not one promise of His Word that will fail. Not one has failed. Not one prophecy has failed. Not one promise has failed. And none of them ever will. And here's a promise for us today. As those who abide in Him, as those who know that we're redeemed, we have this promise that we can rest securely upon, that He has given to us eternal life. We live our lives, very often, we live our lives thinking about today, don't we? We live our lives thinking about the circumstances that affect us during the day, the circumstances that might affect us tomorrow. And we come to this time of the year particularly, and life becomes so very busy. And there's so much goes on in life, and we hardly have a minute. And yet the reality of it is that we can rest securely in these promises day by day. And we can rest securely in these promises. This is a blessing for us. It's a blessing that we have. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 23, the Apostle Paul says this about the Christian. He says, you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's what we are. That's what we have. That's what we rest in. Jesus said Himself, He said, I and my Father are one. And He says here, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. That's what John writes. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, you're Christ and Christ is God. There's all this unity that is seen in this picture. In John 10, as the Apostle John was writing about it there, in John 10, verse 28 and verse 29, he said, I give unto them eternal life. Who's that? That's us. He gives to us eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But then he goes on and he says this, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a promise we have. What a blessing we have of security. It's a tremendous picture for us. Something that we can rest in. Something that we can take comfort in. Something that we can place our sure hope in. So there's a picture here of the security we have. But you know, as there's a picture of security and something that comforts us because we have this promise of eternal life, there is also a picture about the unity that there is between the Father and the Son. And we see that here. As you think about these different verses and you think about it here, this picture of the unity between the Son. And whenever we begin to think about that, the fact that there's this blessed unity between them, and that gives us great assurance. You see, God has promised to keep us. The Father. And the Son has promised to keep us. He's promised to deliver us safe home. And then if we think about that unity that we have with Christ because of the promises of God, that we're in the family because of these promises of God. We're His. We have blessed hope because we have this wonderful security. We have this eternity that lies out before us. But the question then comes, as we're gathered here tonight, as we gather on the Lord's Day morning, and we come together and there's a body of believers, and we know that individually we have that unity with Christ. But as we come together, everybody who's saved has that same unity with Christ. We all have that. And we should be seeking to enter into the fullness of that unity that we have in Christ as we fellowship together. We should be striving to have that unity in fellowship, endeavouring to seek that unity in fellowship. Yes, we're to mark and avoid false teachers. Of course we are. But those who we know who are believers, those who we know and we meet with as we come together as the local church in this place, we have to desire unity. We have to seek after unity, to operate in unity one with another. Because it's the absence of unity that restrains the power of God moving. And that's just a very basic principle. That's the truth. The absence of unity in the churches today, in churches today generally, that is what restrains the Spirit of God from moving. More than anything else. We can have this wonderful security in Christ. It's a great promise that we can have. We can rest on that wonderful promise and that wonderful security and what lies out before us on a personal level. And yet, if we're truthful, we can still, within our hearts, have a rebellious attitude because we're not seeking to have unity with others. And I can say that with absolute certainty because I've seen it so many times. And if I'm truthful, I've been in that place. If I've been there too. Where sometimes we hold something against a brother or a sister, we might be seeking to serve the Lord, but we're still holding a problem against someone else who's in the fellowship. Power is restricted. There's no question that power is restricted when there's no unity. We can't deny that. If we want to see God move in our midst, if we want to see God saving souls as we reach out to the lost, if we want to see the Church of Jesus Christ being built up, we need to have this unity. We need to be seeking to have it. We must stay steadfast. We must rest secure in Him. But we have to do it with grace seasoning our lives, seeking to be a people who desire to work out the unity that we have with Christ into a true unity with the people of Christ and with the Church of Christ. We're to stay steadfast. We're to rest secure. Verse 26, we're to be alert. John goes on and he says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." You know, as I read through this chapter, as I was reading this this week in the study, the thought struck me about how much I really like the way that the text keeps reminding us of the principles that John's trying to teach here. Because in this letter, he keeps coming back to his points. He reiterates his points almost like a refresher. Just to remind us, you know, he says something and then he maybe moves on to another thought. And then he brings us back to an original thought. And then he'll move on to something else, but then he'll bring us back again. And here he's doing that again. He reminds them again, while they've had these promises, while they're told to stay steadfast, while they're told they can rest secure because they have this promise of eternal life, he then just brings them back and he says, "Be careful, be alert for those who will seduce you from a doctrinal point of view. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." In other words, they needed to be careful or they'll be led astray. And that's really what it means there. Over in 1 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul writes about this as well. And he speaks about those who would be led astray. He says that they'll be led astray by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, I don't need to go over what we went over last week. I don't need to rehearse all of that. If you want to hear that again, well, you can pick it up on sermon audio, you can get a CD, but there's various types of false teaching that we've looked at already. The point that Paul is making here, or John is making here very simply, that Paul makes in 1 Timothy as well, is be on the lookout. Be alert. Be sure that you don't be seduced. He's instructing them here in this section of his epistle. This idea that he's talking about being seduced from a doctrinal point of view, it's clearly possible because there's warnings against it. And there's warnings not just by one writer, but by more than one writer. So it is something that's possible, that people can be seduced. There is a picture of a counterfeit Christianity, and that's what the devil does, of course. He counterfeits. It's empowered by him. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, Satan is not an originator. He's a counterfeiter. He says he imitates the work of God. He has counterfeit ministers who preach a counterfeit gospel that produces counterfeit Christians who depend on a counterfeit righteousness. And that's what he does. Of course, the story's told about the young man who was trained in a bank in America to spot counterfeit notes. And he was asked by someone what the best way to spot the counterfeit was, and his response that by learning to know the real thing so well, you could spot the counterfeit almost immediately. But what do we need to know so well? We need to know the Word of God. We need to know what we believe. You see, it's the same for us in the Christian life as it is in that field of spotting counterfeit notes. We get to know our Bible. We be students of the Word. We understand the Word. We come into that real, that deep relationship with our God where we're attentive to Him as we read His Word, where we're seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, the one who will lead us in our lives through the Word of God. And if we are doing that, and if we're actively seeking that, if we're actively pursuing that lifestyle, we'll be able to spot what's false. We'll be able to see those things that are counterfeit, those things which may seduce us away, that may lead us astray. Some of these people we've talked about, they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject the completeness of His sacrifice. They reject the sufficiency of Scripture. They reject the authority of the Word of God. They reject the fact that it's complete. They say that there's more revelation to be had. The sad thing is that some of those fundamental things that we believe, for example, the deity of Christ, the completeness of His sacrifice, the fact that His sacrifice is sufficient, those might be things that they believe, but they're not things that they'll put at the front and center of what they teach. So they're teaching other things which might sound acceptable, that might almost tick the box, but it's whenever you start to scratch the surface that you realize that they teach these other things. They're seeking to lead people astray, seeking to lead God's people astray with mysticism, with Gnosticism, with all of these things, claiming that what they have is an evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit when it's actually the complete opposite. And I mean that when I say it. It's the complete opposite of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe they're teaching doctrines of devils. And we have to be on the lookout for these things. We have to be aware. We have to stay alert. But what we do above that is we simply rest on the Word of God. We trust in the Word of God. We trust in the power that we have through Christ. We trust in the leading that we can have by the Spirit of God. And John then tells us here in this next verse how we know the truth. Because we're to stay steadfast, we're to rest secure, we're to be alert. And then in verse 27, we're simply to listen to His voice. He says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. So what are we reading here? What's John saying here in verse 27? How does God speak today? How does God speak to people today? He does it through His Word. The same way He always has. He does it through His Word. He guides us in His Word by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells the Christian. We have this anointing. This indwelling of the Spirit of God. Sometimes in life, we try to find solutions to things which are spiritual, and we look for them in other places. And sometimes we judge that our intellect is sufficient to deal with a problem, and we can all do that. Sometimes we come to our own interpretation and we think that that's what matters. And we're all guilty of that sometimes too. Sometimes people say that the Word of God doesn't address the issues of today. And they say it's not relevant for the challenges that we face today as believers. And that's not true at all. I was reading just this week, I was listening to Alistair Begg preaching, and he said this then, and I went looking for the quote. He says, "The clarity of God's Word that calls us to obey is not a series of options whereby we can choose the parts that seem amenable to us and divorce ourselves from the parts that we don't like." As God's people, we can't do that. We can't say, "Well, I accept this, that, or the other about Scripture, but I don't like this bit because it doesn't suit my lifestyle, doesn't suit my choices, doesn't suit my preferences." We can't say that. We don't have the right to say that because it's not our word, it's God's word. It's the word of God that matters. John writes here about the anointing that we have received of him. What's the anointing that we have received from Christ? Well, let's be clear about this. What is it? Remember, Jesus told us that he would send the Comforter. He would send the Holy Ghost. Remember then, when that happened, we read about it in Acts chapter 2, the empowering of the early church. Well, that's the anointing that we have. We have the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Spirit. Every believer receives that infilling at salvation, not at some later date, not at some other point in time, but at salvation. And that's that anointing which abideth in you. The Holy Spirit, which remains with the true believer in Christ, is the anointing that we have. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave the Christian. The Holy Spirit will never leave the Christian. We can quench his voice by sin. We can quench his voice by disobedience. We can quench his moving by ignoring him and by doing our own thing. But the Holy Spirit is still there, because the promise is there that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is he who we have received who will enlighten the Word of God to our hearts. It is he who is the one who will lead the believer in right paths and in right ways. David Allen put it like this. He says, "The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, coupled with knowledge of the Word of God, is sufficient to guide us into truth so we will not be deceived." And it is sufficient. That's what the Word of God says. That's what we have to accept, because that's what the Word of God teaches us. Notice the Holy Spirit here. Notice that what we have will never guide us in a lie. It tells us here in this verse. He says, "But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie." The Holy Spirit can't lead us in a lie. Sometimes people blame God and say, "God made me do that. God caused me to do that. God caused that to happen." Because we're disobedient. But we want to blame someone else. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead us in a lie. Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. Jesus also said, "Thy word is truth." So we have truth leading us in truth. Spirit leads us in the Word. The Spirit enlightens the Word. The Spirit directs us in the Word. So truth leads us in truth. And if truth and truth come together and lead us, they're not going to lead us in a lie. They're going to lead us in the truth. It's the Word of God that we have to build our lives upon. It's the Word of God that we have to focus our minds upon. Not our own imaginations. Not the so-called revelations of man. To use this idea of extra revelation to promote false theology, false gospel, and false Jesus. There's no truth in that. Truth's found in the Word of God. Do you see, as we finish here as well, there's a little word that's important. I've already made reference to it. This section, verse 24 to verse 27, speaks about abiding. At the start of it, four words in, "Let that therefore abide in you." At the end of it, "Ye shall abide in him." It bookends these verses. In verse 24, we are to let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. In verse 27, "Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." What's it telling us? If we abide in the Word, if we listen to the leading of the Spirit of truth who indwells us as believers, then we can be sure that if we're seeking to do that, if we're striving to do that, if that is the pattern of our lives, that we will be people who can live lives demonstrating that we're abiding in Him. We can do it by His power. You see, this is how we live lives that are true and faithful. We sang it in our hymn tonight. There's a line in that hymn. It says that we are true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. This is how we can be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. By being a people who stay steadfast, who rest secure in His promises, who be alert, and who listen to His voice.